Welcome to the Watermark Church Podcast. Today we continue the series, What If? Week 6, What If I Was an Overcomer? Let's listen in.
And we're doing this series called What If? And the reason we're doing this is because I literally want us to imagine that God has more. I think we limit our thinking and we say, this scripture even says God can do immeasurably more than we can ever ask or imagine. Now listen, last year in April, May, we were not praying to get the hub. We didn't even know this was a possibility a year ago. And when this happened, I don't know how we would have done this past year without it. It wasn't something, we didn't have prayer meetings saying we need a building. We didn't have prayer meetings saying I wish something would happen. This literally, the Lord divine miracle brought this building to us. And since then, we've had Alpha that range around 80 to 100 people. We have done youth services in almost every single Wednesday night. We've done kids ministry in almost every single Wednesday night. We do life groups in there. We do all things. The reason I say all this is because the Lord, we don't even know what we need, but the Lord knows what we need. He will do immeasurably more than what we can even ask. We didn't ask for it or imagine because he knows the timing of what's going to happen. Listen, some of you are in a situation right now where you're going through maybe a transition of a job or life or family, whatever it is. And sometimes, I'm telling you, sometimes we go through these things, your setback usually is God set up for something better. Usually your setback is a setup for you to step out in faith for something that God has more for you. Today is what if we were really believing that we were overcomers in Jesus Christ? And so let's pray and get this party started. Amen. Lord, thank you for the Lord that you come alongside and you give us more than we can even ask or even imagine. Lord, you show up in amazing ways, and we give back to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Grab a seat. That'd be great. I know Brianna's in here. Brianna, I'm telling you, just your baby up here, Vienna up here, I'm just telling you, what makes me really giddy, it just makes me giddy, like knowing that the baby's going to grow up in church and part of our staff, and so love it. So it's awesome. I'm just so glad Dan and Brianna are part of our team. If you open your scriptures, we're going to jump into, I'm not going to put it on the screen because it's a long, but Genesis 25, and I want you to catch this. We're talking about Jacob and Esau, and we're going back Old Testament here, Jacob and Esau. Something you got to know about Jacob and Esau is that Jacob and Esau were born twins, and it's interesting because as you look at it, they came out of the womb together, but it says in scripture, it says that Esau came first, and Jacob was clinging to the ankle of Esau when he came out. So Esau was first, and then came Jacob, clinging to the ankle of Esau. It's interesting because in that culture, for us, names are not important. For instance, names are important. Don't get me wrong, your name's important, but name doesn't really carry a lot of meaning, if that makes sense. For instance, Jarvis means gifted with a spear. I don't throw a lot of spears, so you know what I'm saying? And maybe I should try because maybe I'm really good at it. But that's just not that. I don't know. And so it's interesting because names don't carry the significance like they used to. And so it's funny because even at college, my roommate at college, I was given a letter and it said to him and I were roommates for 2 years. Just so you know, I was given a letter and it said Mr. Glanzer on it, and he's like, who's Mr. Glanzer? I said, I am. He's like, oh, I thought your last name was Jarvis. And I said, what? Did you think my name was Jarvis Jarvis? He goes, no, I just didn't even know what your first name was. I said, we've been roommates for a year and a half. I said, I know what deodorant you wear. I know everything about you. He goes, oh, I didn't know your first name was. I'm like, dude, it's funny how names really, and here's what's funny. I give a lot of people nicknames, and it's just partly, one is it just helps me remember nicknames, but partly just kind of fun. But names are not as important as our culture, but names are important in our culture. For instance, Esau, here's a funny name. He was born full of hair. His name is known as Tough rough hunter, and he has the perfect body to be a hunter because it says in Scripture he was known to be really hairy. I mean, if you're going to be a hunter, you should be hairy. Camouflage. You know what I'm saying? Like, either you're chasing a bear or you are the bear. You know what I'm saying? And so he's known as being super hairy, just having hairy arms and just being really hairy. And Jacob, here's the name. And if you're taking notes, I want you to catch this. His mom gave him, his parents gave him the name. His name literally means, people know this, known as deceiver or liar. Now think about that. He was a mama's boy, but can you imagine being known as a deceiver and liar? Because I know my kids even, when I say, Sawyer Charlie, instantly, you know what their instant reaction is? They start blaming each other. Is this, parents, you know this, right? Like they start blaming. But if your name is deceiver or liar, it's really hard to believe the deceiver and the liar. Right? Because you're saying, Jacob did it. That's probably true. He probably does everything. Because this is what he's known for. This is what his title, this is what his name means. And so he was named this. And so back in those times, and I'm not gonna take the time to read all of Genesis 25, but it talks through those chapters about there was a thing in that time called birthright. So birthright is kind of like our inheritance now, except for we don't have really checking accounts and all this kind of stuff. What they had was land and property, and what they had was titleship of saying born. And so even though they were twins, Esau came out first, and Jacob was clinging to the foot of Esau. And so what happens with it is that Jacob came out, but Esau was given the birthright because he was the first one to come out. That means everything in the future was staked upon Esau. You guys catching this? So Esau was given it. So everybody knew that he was given the birthright. As they get older, this begins to infuriate Jacob because he doesn't have the birthright. So not only is he a liar and deceiver, he also doesn't have the birthright. He doesn't have this future. So here's what he does. With his mom, which is crazy, you can tell he was a spoiled kid, she wanted Jacob to have the birthright. So they concocted this plan. Here's the plan. And I'm not going to go into all the details, but part of the plan was, we're going to trick your dad. Now, his dad was sick and blind and not doing well. So she says, we're going to trick your dad to give you and bless you with the birthright. So we're going to make him some stew that looks like your hunter brother did it. I'm going to make it for you. The mom's even saying this. I'm going to make it for you. It's going to be delicious. And then he's going to ask you. He's going to want to bless you. And one of them said, well, when he reaches out to me, he's going to know it's not me. It's going to be, you know what I'm saying, because I have no hair in my arms. Isn't this crazy? I'm not the hairy one. So the mom decides, and they decide, let's put some animal fur on your arms. So that way, when your father reaches out to you, he's going to recognize it's Esau. Okay, just a side note here. You have to be very hairy. Okay? For someone to decide, I'm going to put animal hair on my arm, and you're going to think it's me. That's right? That's pretty crazy. So this is what happens. While Esau was away, Jacob came in with the stew, and he pretended to be Esau. And the dad even asks, he reached out his hand, touch the hairy arm that wasn't Esau, which was Jacob. And he asked, what do you want? And he even said, I want the birthright. Check this out. So the dad blessed Jacob with the birthright. Okay? Let me remind you who he is. He's a liar and he's a deceiver. This is what he's known for. And then Esau comes back from hunting, and he says, what just happened? And I'm paraphrasing here. And he says, you know what I'm saying? He's going through this whole thing about where's the birthright, blessing with the birthright. And then and finally, it goes into more trickery with Esau. We don't need to get into this. And Esau gave up his right as a birthright too, because not only would there have to be trickery, but Esau had to give up his birthright also. He had to surrender to it. And you know why he surrendered to it? Because he wanted some soup and he wanted something temporary. Now check this out. Esau had to surrender his birthright to Jacob also. And the reason he did is because Jacob offered him something to eat. It was temporary and not eternal. Listen, how many, and you might think, how is that so crazy? Who would have ever done that? And here's my question. How many times in our own life did we settle for something temporary because we wanted it right now? I mean, all through America, all through culture, is people settling for something that's temporary because it feels good right now when they lose something eternal. And after all this happens, Esau realizes what happens. He comes after Jacob. So Jacob begins to run. He flees because he knows his hunter brother is coming after him. And he says, I'm going to steal back. I'm going to take back my birthright. I'm going to take it back from you. It's interesting because Jacob got the blessing by pretending to be somebody he wasn't. Steve Furtick says this, a pastor says, God cannot bless who we pretend to be. Check this out. Even though he got the blessing from his father, but not really, it was a trickery blessing, and he stole the birthright, doesn't mean he got the blessing from his heavenly father. It doesn't mean he got it the right way, and he wasn't blessed, and so he started to run. And it says, and it continues on, it says, he was running. Esau wanted a temporary pleasure. Jacob deceived him, and that's who he is. His label is a deceiver and a liar. That's who he is. He could not run away from his past and his label. And I'm telling you, there's many people in this room. My whole sermon to you is like this. We have got to get rid of the labels that people put on your life that are not aligning with the truth of the Lord. So many people say, well, I'm a coward. Some people say, well, you're just a divorced person. Or some people just say, you're weak. Some people have been telling you you're ignorant. Maybe you've heard in your entire life that you're stupid, that you're not going to amount to anything. Some people have heard labels that, I'm telling you, one of the things I heard a lot, some people say, well, that girl's pretty easy. She's kind of slutty. And some people say, well, he's just an angry person. He has anger issues. And we listen, we have, even though you don't want to carry it, when somebody gives you a label long enough, you begin to recognize yourself based upon the label that people have given you. Is this not true? And what happens is you begin to dictate all the actions in your life based upon the perceptions and the labels that you've been given since you were a little kid. People have been saying that you're fat, you're ugly, you're not going to amount to anything, that you can't complete this. That, you know what I'm saying? And people say these things. So our labels chase us down, and we hide behind these labels because we sit there and say things like, this is just who I am. And this is just like Jacob. He's a deceiver. He stole the birthright. He tricked. He deceived. And now he's on the run. And so Jacob begins to run. Esau chased him. And Esau found his crew of hunters, and they chased down Jacob. And it says that for 20 years, check this out, 20 years, Jacob was on the run being chased by Esau. Think about that. Here's the irony. Even though he stole the birthright, he couldn't even enjoy the birthright because he was on the run. He was running. He couldn't even enjoy the thing he stole because it wasn't really his because he stole and he was on the run. And I keep on wondering in my own life how many things that we want to do have been given, but we just keep on running and we keep on running and we just can't settle. We just keep on running from past things or running from things in our lives. So he got exactly what he wanted, but he never got to enjoy it. It's interesting, he ran, but he never, check this out, he never experienced God for himself. This is what I think. Because his dad and mom served this God, the God of Yahweh, the God of Jehovah, Jacob never surrendered to this. He was born a deceiver and a liar. Now, just because you were born in a house that believed in a God doesn't make it that you believe in the Lord. Just because I heard it said many times, just because you go to Burger King doesn't make you a hamburger either, right? Just because you park in a garage doesn't make you a car either. Because there's something that needs to happen and experience in all of us that we have to surrender and say, Lord, I'm gonna follow you, not because my parents do it, not because my pastor wants me to do it, not because of because for me, I gotta make a decision for myself. Something happened in me when I was in high school and college that I gave my life to the Lord, not because my parents did it, or not because my sister did it, not because my best friend did it, because I had to do it. You guys with me so far? And Jacob never had that moment for himself that he had to do it. So he ran. And then we get to Genesis 32. This is one of my favorite. So if you have your Bibles, I think this might be on the screen. But Genesis 32, we're going to read this, 25 through 28 says this. He's in this area, and this is years later, like 20 years later, and he's with his bride, and he's in this tent, and it says that he's still running. He's still hiding. He's still not enjoying. Listen, he's still running from the Lord, and he's still running from his family. And then it says this. Check out 32, verse 24. It says, so Jacob was left alone in the tent. And I love this. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Okay? Don't you catch us? And it says, when a man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And then the man said to him, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you do what? Bless me. The man replied, what is your name? And this is what he said. He says, Jacob, he answered. And the man said, your name no longer is Jacob, but now is Israel. Because you have struggled with God and with men, and you have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed them there. Check this out. Jacob wakes up in the middle of the night, and somebody's in his tent. Now, in some of your translations, the word man is capitalized. I'm not sure. It's not in every Bible, but it says a man wrestled in a tent. Because when you look at theology, some people determine that as either being an angel who wrestled with him or the Son of God himself who wrestled with him. And because he gave him a new name. So check this out. In the middle of the night, somebody appears to Jacob, a deceiver and a liar who's been on the run, who's hiding out, he's in a tent, and he appears to him, and he begins to wrestle Jacob. He begins to wrestle him, and Jacob would not let him go. Even the man said, let me go, and he says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And the man reached out and touched the socket of the, touched his hip, and it literally, listen, touched his hip, put it pretty much out of socket, and he says, I touched you. And he says, let me go. And the guy goes, what's your name? And he says, my name is Jacob. He says, my name is Jacob. That's who I am. I'm Jacob. And he says, you're no longer Jacob. You are now Israel. And I'm telling you, Jacob is a father and goes on the lineage of the family of Israel. Starting right here, the family of Israel goes on from right here. And the reason this is so important is because Jacob was, at this point, they say he was 97 years old. I'm telling you, if you're 97 years old, you're not very good at wrestling. Maybe his hip went out of socket before anybody ever touched him. Right? Ever thought about that? Like, 97 years old, and Jacob tried to do his best. But listen, he even tried to manipulate. And Jacob's saying to him, if you do this, then this will happen. And he says, just bless me. And it's interesting because all of Jacob's life, he was giving ultimatums to everybody. If you do this, then bless me. If you do this, then bless me. And I think that's what we do with the Lord, just trying to give ultimatums saying, God, if you do this, then I'll do this. Isn't this what this whole series is about? It's not about, listen, your if-thens in Scripture and what God has for you is not ultimatums for the Lord. It's not for you to hold a God saying, well, you said if I do this, then you do this. And if you don't do this, I'm not going to do this. He's literally saying these are promises. But listen, we are not people who give the Lord ultimatums. We are not people saying, God, if you don't provide here, I'm out. And this is what Jacob has been doing. And finally, he starts to begin to surrender to this, and he begins to pull it back. But I love Jacob's bulldog tenacity here. He would not let go of the man, and he starts to fight. So there's like a birth that happens. The first birth is a physical birth when he came out with Esau. And the second one is like the spiritual birth, this experience where he held on to the God and he won't let go. He was desperate and he wanted to change. And listen, he wanted the label to be removed. He wanted that to be removed. Genesis 32:27 says this, and the man asked him, what is your name? What's funny to me is this. If Jerry and I were fighting and I didn't know Jerry, I'd be like, hey, Jerry, what's your name? Let's fight. Hopefully, I would know his name. But the man of God is interesting because he goes to him after they fight, after they wrestle, and he says, hey, what's your name? And I love what Jacob said because this is the point we all need to be at. This is right here. I believe this is the point where Jacob stopped running. Because he could have said anything. So the man of God said, what is your name? And Jacob said this, one word, Jacob. He could have questioned him. He could have said anything. He said, Jacob. He is admitting out loud, he is confessing to the Lord that he is a deceiver, that he is a liar, and that he is running, and he's coming clean. He says, I am Jacob. I am a deceiver, I am a liar, and this is who I am. And then he says, because it's about confession, admitting who we are. Because until we admit who we are, we can never become who he wants us to be. We need to confess it, we need to deal with it. And God is asking Jacob on his own, he says, be honest, who are you? And in order for you to change your label, you must admit you have a label. You must admit, I have deceived these people. I have deceived myself. I am a liar. I admit this. And Jacob, with all honesty, said, I am Jacob. I'm a deceiver. And then in verse 28, it says, then a man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Because you have struggled. Listen, this is where a lot of us at. You have struggled with God. Anybody in here struggle with God before? Continue to struggle with God? You have struggled with God and with humans, and you have overcome. Jacob is the grandfather of Abraham and Isaac, and Father Isaac. Overcomer is this, means to conquer, to prevail, to be victorious, to subdue. In Greek translation, nikao means this. Like, think about this. It means to be an overcomer. And that word overcomer is listed in Scripture over 3,000 times. That one word. The shoe industry, Nike, is come from Latin, which is actually derived from this word of overcoming or victory, which actually means to carry the victory, which in our means saying that you have won. That means that you're not going for the gold. Check this out. In the Olympics, you've already got the gold. That means that you're not striving for the victory. It means that you've already been given the victory. It doesn't mean that you want to be on the winning team. Listen to this. It means you are on the winning team. When he calls him overcomer, he is literally saying, you are on the team that wins. Now, let's figure this out. When Jesus has overcome, John 16:33 says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:37 says this, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. And in some translations, it even means not just conquerors, but overcomers. So you know what that means for us? Here's some simple things. Number one is this. You are not the victim, you are the victor. Listen, you're not the victim, you're the victor. When you are with the Lord, you're not the victim. And here's, I'm just going to share, here's a few things. Am I being a victim? Here's a question. Am I the victim? Victims, number one, blame others. Don't confess of their own things. Listen, this is what Jacob did. He confessed. He was blaming his brother. He was blaming his family for not the birthright. They'd stop blaming others. And victims, listen, and when you want to live in victors and not victims, victors confess and they become real. And victims always say things like, someone needs to pay. Someone needs to get this. And they transfer blame to somebody else. And number two is this, is that they walk around defeated. Or the other thing is this, they can't celebrate with others. They walk around defeated. And do you ever have those friends when something good happens to you, and when you tell them, you would never believe this happened. And their next response is saying, that is so awesome. I'm so excited for you to say, you would never believe what happened to me. Like, people who are victim mentalities, it's hard to celebrate with others because they feel like they deserve it, not with somebody else. Number three is this, victims live in self-pity. Why me? Why is this happening to me? Woe is me. They feel like they deserve better. I have more than, you know what I'm saying? But when people listen, when you compare what you're doing to somebody else, something's always going to fall up short. What I have a hard time with, and this is my personal confession, what I have a hard time with is when people tell me, I just don't know if I can do that. It's been really busy and I feel pretty overloaded. And I'm telling you, can I just tell you, the people who volunteer and get excited are people who just say, listen, I know it's busy, but they just have an attitude. They're going to jump in. They're going to serve. Because can I just tell you, everybody's busy. I mean, some people are not as busy as others, but listen, when we start comparing our busyness to somebody else, there's a problem there. When we start comparing our life to somebody else, there's a problem. There's a victim mentality. But here's what happens. It says, we usually, and when we get to people, victims compare and victors are grateful and we begin to worship. Number four is this. We focus on what's wrong in our lives. Victims focus always on what's wrong in our lives. For instance, the question is this, why is this happening to me? My wife and I were going through some struggles about 5 years ago, and somebody said this to me, and one of my mentors, and I totally forgot this until I was preparing this message. This is what he said to me. He says, the question people always ask is, why is this happening to me? It's like the Lord you feel like is attacking you. Like you feel like the Lord is just coming against you. And he says, you need to change one word in that sentence, and it's going to be way better. And I said, what's that? He says, it's not, why is the Lord doing this to me? It's, why is the Lord doing this for me? So he says, the question is, why is the Lord having me go through this? What is he teaching me within this situation that I need to go? And who do I not be the victim, but be the victor? And how do I need to walk through this situation to walk out victoriously in this situation? Why is God doing this for me? Because it's going to be edifying to me. Because I'm telling you, a setback is a setup. And that's how this is a victorious life. And it's interesting because Romans says it this way, and we know that all things God works for the good for those who love him, who have called according to his purposes. And I believe your life, most people's life, a lot of people's life, when you are the victim, your life becomes like a country song. Anybody like country music? Have you guys ever heard that joke before? What happens when you play country music backwards? You get your dog back and your truck back and you get your wife back. You guys ever heard that before? And I'm not making fun of you listening to country music. I'm just saying, like, there is this, I'm losing everything mentality. Like, everything. Like, the farm is gone and, you know what I'm saying, the animals are dying. It's just mentality. But listen, is your life being lived like a country song, or you live in your life like a worship song? Are you giving God the glory and you saying, God, you are bigger, you are stronger, you are more powerful, and you're bigger than the storm, and I'm going to walk in not my victory, but your victory. I'm going to take every step because you ordained my steps, and even though I'm in a fire, you are with me because you are God, I am not. It's interesting because in all these things, we got to start realizing how we're walking with this. We need to stop focusing on these situations and in this life and start being grateful. Jeremiah 1:19 says this, they will fight against you, but will not overcome you. Think about this. They will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. You will not be overcome. You know why? Because you are an overcomer. You will not be overcome. God blessed Jacob only after Jacob asked to know his name. And he says, who are you? What's going on? And he confessed his name, and then he wrestled with this man of God and the identity. Listen, even though he walked away with this limp, he left his labels in the tent. He left it. He left his past. He stopped running. He said, I am no longer going this direction. And he said, I'm going to walk out. And he says, the Lord touched me here. It's interesting because Jacob was blessed and he walked out with a limp. You know what's interesting? It's hard to carry yourself every single day when you have a limp. It's hard to carry yourself when you can barely move it because you put a lot of weight on your hip. And so when you have this limp, and usually when people came to Jesus, they came wanting to be physically healed. When they come to God saying, God, I need you to physically heal me. But in this situation, it's irony because it worked backwards. It says that God touched him and his body wasn't better. His body was worse after he connected with the Lord. Irony. But can I tell you what's better? Who he was on the inside. Because I can tell you this, every step he took that was a limp, just dragging his bad hip around, even though it didn't feel good, every single step was a reminder how God touched a part of his body and reminded him that he is no longer a deceiver, a liar, he's no longer a runner, but he's now called to be an overcomer in Jesus Christ. You guys hear me on this? A lot of us go through trials and situations, and we might call them, oh, it's just residue, or it's this. But listen, this guy walked with a limp, and his limp carried him, and it reminded him every single day that he is, it's just reminding him that who he is in the Lord. How'd you get that limp? People might ask him. Think about this. People come up to Jacob and say, how'd you get that limp, Jacob? And he says, this is my favorite. I lost a fight. Can I tell you this, though? Some of you need to lose that fight. If you don't hear anything I said, I want you to hear this today. Some of you are spending way too much time fighting the Lord and wrestling for answers and wrestling for things, and the Lord is just saying, dude, surrender to who I am. Be still and know that I, not me, I am God. That's a hard statement. Be still and know that I am God. You know what that statement says? It says that he is God, I am not in charge. And he says what he needs to know is this, is saying, dude, there's so many people who would just fight and fight and just fighters. And you're like, I'm going to keep on running. I'm not going to surrender. You're going to push me against the wall. I'm going to shove you back. And the Lord, why is this, why? And listen, every single day you wake up and you say, every big or small thing that happens in your life, you keep on saying, why, God, are you doing this to me? And all you just raise your voice and you want to fight to the Lord. And you just keep on fighting this and you keep on just getting mad and keep on blaming everybody else. And I'm telling you, there comes a point where you just have to surrender and realize who the Lord is in your life. What I find amazing about this is that he touched Jacob. The limp will always remind Jacob who he is. And I think it's amazing in our own lives. Dan and Brian, you guys can come up here. I think it's amazing in our own lives how we sit here and fight these things, and we sit there and want these things to be changed, and we sit there and say, well, God, why are you doing this for me? But I want us to understand this. You are not fighting for victory. You, as believers in Jesus Christ, are fighting from a position of victory. Let me repeat that. You're not fighting for victory. You're fighting from a position of victory. To know that you're an overcomer is Jesus is the one who overcame. Here's what you got to realize. When Jesus went on the cross, went on that cross, and then he was put in an empty tomb, and he rose. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He took the keys of heaven and hell. He took all authority. He took all these things. He took our sins. He took our imperfections. He took all these things, and he came to us, and he said to us, he goes, I have overcome sickness. I have overcome the sin. I have overcome this. And he says, you are with me. And because I have overcame this, you are now the overcomers because I am in you and you are in me. You are with me. He says, you have overcome it. Here's what I find that's really hard. A lot of people don't get this, and I said this a few weeks ago, because a lot of people literally are, and this has nothing to do with personality, because you can be the shy, some of the strongest people in the Lord I've ever met have been the quietest. My mentor, Calvin Olson, I remember him at worship time. Here's what he would do. Some people say, well, the more crazy you are in worship, the better, closer to the Lord you are. I'm like, look, Calvin Olson, this 85-year-old guy, missionary who mentored me, he would literally just worship towards the back room, go like this. All the time. He wasn't some dynamic preacher. He wasn't some dynamic prayer person. He was quiet, but he wasn't timid. Check this out. He was strong, but he wasn't pushy. His words carried weight, but he'd never yelled. Because he knew who he was in Jesus Christ. So many times it's almost like animals. Some animals' defense mechanism is when they're pushed, they make themselves bigger than they really appear. They puff themselves out and they say, how dare you? And they just get bigger and they make themselves bigger. Listen, we're not Christians so we can get bigger. Love the Lord so we can help him. He's already big, but make sure that people know that he's big in our lives. It's not who I'm carrying, it's he's carrying me. And I think that's interesting because some of us, listen, we live in this victim mentality when God has called you to be a conqueror. I've seen this in relationships. I've seen girls who settle for guys they should not be with because their mentality is like, I'm not going to find anybody better. I'm just going to date this guy. He's nice to me sometimes. Doesn't really love the Lord, but it's okay. You know what I want to say to him? Stop being a victim. I don't know. Maybe I'm not going to get this job. I don't know. I don't want to invite that person because I don't know what's going to happen. And listen, you ever seen Winnie the Pooh? Dude, too many Christians are spiritual Eeyores. Right? And you just say, woe is me. God likes this person more than he likes me. God gives this person more gifts more than he gives me. God has more for this person. God never even sees me. I never got my chance. They looked over me in a job. Woe is me. Why is this happening? All bad things happen to me. And I'm like, dude, you don't even know who you are. You are an overcomer. If you are here today and every single person in this room has been through bad situations, every single person in this room, you have a story. And the fact that you have a story and the fact that you're sitting in church today when you could have been someplace else, you could have been sleeping, but the fact that you're sitting here and you have a story means that you are an overcomer. The fact that you are here worshiping the Lord and saying, I am not defeated. I'm not going to be under somebody else's foot. I'm going to rise up. It says in Scripture, in Psalms, it says that the enemy, check this out, the enemy that God rests his foot. His footstool is the enemy. His footstool. That means, I don't know how to picture this, but the Lord sits down, shakes off his feet, puts on a footstool and says, oh, that's just the enemy. I'm going, are you kidding me? That's who we serve. You're not defeated. You're the victor. You're part of the winning team. I love it. And you might be thinking, well, I don't do a lot. Neither did the third string quarterback in the Patriots last year. He still got a ring, right? Still part of the team. Well, I haven't done much this year. That's okay. We win. Don't walk around defeated. Everybody stand up this morning. Telling you, listen, hear me out right now. This is for you. You are not what people told you you are. You are not the lies. You are not a deceiver. If your name is Jacob, you're not a deceiver. You're not a liar. I don't care what your name is. God says he created you, just like Vienna this morning. God created you before you were even born. He spoke life into you, and he created a path for you. He created you on purpose and with a purpose. And he said you will be victorious, that you will be an overcomer, that when things rise against you, that you know your God is bigger than your storm, that you know your God is bigger than the fire, that you know your God is bigger than this, that you no longer have to run from your labels, no longer to run from your past. You just stand and say, God, I know what the world says I am, but I need to know who you say I am. Because you are an overcomer, you are loved, you are chosen. Listen, you were adopted. You were set apart for such a time as this.
Thanks for listening. Join us next week as we continue the series, What If?